The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, there are some images that are so iconic, that are so deeply embedded in our public consciousness, that when they're evoked, all of us are somehow affected. And this happens to us because these images are so well known that everybody knows what is happening. They're so well known that there's no need to explain what they mean, because meaning itself is innate within the image. And because they are in our public consciousness, and because they have such deep meaning, these images are powerful. All nations have them. I'll share some images from our nation. You don't need to be an art lover or to know the fine arts to know the painting of Lütze from 1881. And I'll describe the painting to you. It features George Washington, who was a general at the time, our first president, in a boat crossing the Delaware River on December 25th, 1776. You know the painting. It has meaning because it's in our national consciousness. You don't need to know architecture and stature to understand the Lincoln Memorial. That's on the western edge of our Capitol Mall, our National Mall. It's a Greek Revival structure. In the structure itself, you'll see it memorialized on our currency and our coins. It features Abraham Lincoln seated, surrounded by the inscriptions, the words of his Gettysburg Address and of his second inaugural address. For some people, the image of Mount Rushmore in South Dakota with our visionary leaders, with George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln, their heads carved in granite, six stories high. It's an image that elicits our higher natures and calls us to embrace our higher angels. Now, everyone, when we see or contemplate these national images, we're affected. They're deeply ingrained in our national psyche. We see something similar happen with today's gospel lesson. St. John sets Jesus' first miracle, sets the beginning of his Galilean, his earthly ministry, within Israel's powerful image of the wedding feast. The wedding feast. A wedding banquet was for the Israelites an iconic image of the fulfillment of all God's promises. It was an apocalypse, literally a revealing of what the end of time and the beginning of eternity would look like. It was a metaphor for God's presence among the mortals, among God's people. It was a vision of a unification of heaven and earth, and a celebration of the beginning of a feast that would have no end. And so St. John's community, which was a community of Jewish Christians, would immediately understand the power of the image of Jesus attending a wedding banquet with his newly called disciples. And that vision that John holds up, the vision of the banquet with Jesus in attendance, would have been as moving to the community of St. John as, say, the picture of Washington crossing the Delaware, the picture of Lincoln and Lincoln's memorial, or even the vision of Mount Rushmore as they are to us. So with that in mind, hear again what happens. Jesus and his disciples, on the third day, a nod to the resurrection, attend this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It's a very powerful image. It's an image that sets Jesus forth at the beginning of the gospel as the fulfillment of all Israel's hopes. But immediately, just after setting us up, the evangelist pulls the rug out from under us, because here comes the bad news, the conflict, the scandal, the problem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, seeks out Jesus, and she says, "You have to do something. They're running out of wine." Now, we as modern hearers of this, we think about this and we're like, oh, yeah, we don't really get it. We think they're running out of wine, so what? But you see, for the ancients, A banquet was something that just didn't happen, say, on a single occasion. A banquet was something that was started on a night and it continued day and night, maybe even being as long as a week. And a banquet was dependent not upon the host only, but upon the host and the guests to supply the food and drink. So for Jesus' mother to come to him early, for Mary to say they're running out of wine, this connotes that there's a great failure on behalf of the community itself. So here we have a bittersweet setup. Here John raises everyone's hopes by evoking the moving image of the wedding banquet, the fulfillment of all our hopes and dreams, but then almost as quickly and in an abrupt manner introduces an element of surprise and portending doom to the scene. Yes, there is a banquet, a feast, but God's work in the world is being threatened by a community that is at risk. The party is flagging. The community is breaking down. And he further makes us anxious because Jesus' reply to his mother is one that makes us think that Jesus is not exactly going to do anything about this. Why? What has this to do with you and I? But his mother persists. She gathers the people behind the scenes, the servants, and she says, do whatever he tells you. And so Jesus instructs them. People who, if you put yourself in their shoes, they're not really understanding what's going on. They're kind of left out in the cold. This person at the banquet says, those jars in the corner that filled were what once were filled with water that people used to wash their hands and their feet when they arrived, I need you to refill them with water. And so they do. And after they refill them with water, Jesus tells one of the servants, take a sample of that to the chief steward. Take a sample of that to the caterer. And that's what he does. And the chief steward tastes it and is immediately incredulous. He goes to the bridegroom, and it's almost as if he boxes his ears and reads him the riot act. He says, look, don't you understand etiquette? Don't you understand how this is done? You always serve the best wine first. But you have kept this very fine vintage until now. Now you see what the evangelist John is doing here. He'll do this again at the end of the gospel. He takes a hope-filled image, and he puts it up in this side of our vision. It's almost like a split screen. And on the other side, there's a portending image of doom. The nod is that here, the banquet, the feast is set. The bridegroom truly is with us in a mysterious and new way. But the community is flagging. It's falling down. There's a potential for doom. And then, by ordinary people who work behind the scenes, following Jesus' direction, God's original harmony is maintained. Once again, the stewards act out the will of Christ, and through their actions, the good wine is served. Now, John will do that again at the end of the gospel. He'll do it like this. He'll take another stirring and powerful image from the Israelites, the image of the Paschal Lamb and of the Passover, and he'll hold that up, at the same time holding up the crucifixion of Jesus, linking Jesus' death on the cross with the Paschal Lamb in his theology. Now, the interesting thing about that is what happens immediately before he uses that image for a final time in the gospel. Before that, Jesus turns the tables at a feast once again. His disciples come to him for the Last Supper, and instead of them washing his feet, Jesus washes theirs. And he gives them a new commandment. He tells them, you really don't know what's going on. It's as if he's saying, you're like the people in the beginning of the gospel who filled the water jars with water again and didn't understand what's happening. But I'm going to tell you this, and you'll get it later, and that is that you are to love and serve one another so that by loving and serving one another, others will know that you are mine. See, the hope is that through our carrying out the calling of Jesus, that the original created order of the world might be restored and that Jesus might be revealed in a new and mysterious way to the people around us. Now, what makes these visions in John so moving and so powerful is that we all know what it means to have a beautiful vision of God's presence among us, while at the same time being challenged with living in the realities of the world as they are today. We're experiencing that nationally, aren't we? Where we have these beautiful images that inspire us to patriotism and citizenship, the crossing of the Delaware, the Lincoln Memorial, Mount Rushmore, while at the same time we're threatened with a national failure of monumental proportions. And so perhaps at this point in our history and in our lives, we need to take Christ's calling to heart, to love and serve one another. Maybe not to be concerned with owning one another or dominating one another in a political process. Maybe not to be concerned with winning at the expense of our neighbor, but maybe to be more concerned with serving our neighbor and loving our neighbor, regardless of what political affiliation they hold, as Christ has called us to be. So may we go forth during the season of Epiphany, the season of mission, with Christ calling to love and serve one another forever in our hearts and on our minds, so that through our words and through our deeds, God's original creative order might be restored and we might be healed. Amen.